biblical feminism, when you take on such a subject in the scriptures, it is always wise to make sure that you do not run too far left or right of biblical orthodoxy. And the way that I've always, over the years in the ministry, tried to govern that is to consult as many godly men, past and present, either in writing or in face-to-face consults, about the various nuances that are presented in the modern-day Christian home as it affects the modern-day Church of Jesus Christ. Such have been the men like Jack Jacobs and Larry Christensen, who many, many years ago published a book called Living in the Presence of God. And it was applied to the Christian home. And of course, Cleveland McDonald and others have been invaluable sources. Current friends and others have weighed in on the subject, some of which I reject out of hand and some I accept as being acceptable to God by way of Scripture. In past weeks, we've discussed and at least partially or mentioned the shifting role changes in American homes. The role of the husband has changed greatly, even in my lifetime. And but I think probably the most radical departure, especially in the Christian home, is seen in the drastic, very drastic changes with regard to the role of the wife in the home. And may I also add a slash to that, to the role of the single woman in the Christian home and in the Christian church. I mentioned to you last week that there are thousands upon thousands of homes that have children in them that are fatherless. The mother of those children, the primary agent in rearing the children. And while I want to say that in many cases, they do a great job, it is not as God would intended them to do. But circumstances sometimes, being what they are, they live with that. Some of these statements that once typified this movement away from the biblical order, you may recognize from your ancient archives as this. When the prospective bride and groom are negotiating the terms of their union, the wife says, "I'll marry you, but I want a separate checking account." Or the wife says, "I want to retain my maiden name so that I will not lose my identity." Or, "I'll marry you, but please don't get in the way of the pursuit of my own career." And I think this last one that I found has a little bit of merit, where she said, "I'll marry you, but I want you to assume the major responsibility in homemaking and childcare." Now, one of the tools that was used by the devil to foment or to encourage that nonsense years ago was something that you may well remember as the Women's Liberation Movement, whose chief political advocate in those days was the National Organization of Women. And what they wanted to do in their primary mission was simply to change the very fiber of society now. National Organization of Women. They desired to see marriage as it had been structured in Western civilization from the very beginning, altered now. So in the years since then, while legislative efforts have been largely unsuccessful, regulatory manipulation has done a bit better. And yet it seems that the conscience of society has moved, even in Christian homes and in Christian churches. Many Christian women in the mid-80s to the late 90s began to openly support what was championed 30 years ago as an equal rights amendment to the U.S. Constitution. They wrote books about it, held seminars and workshops. Of course, nobody wanted to get in the way, because who wants to get stampeded by a herd of radical women in the National Organization of Women? Today, many women struggle with or stumble over their role in life, whether they're married or single. When's the last time you ever heard or read a biblical exposition of the role of the single woman in the fundamental Bible-believing church? When's the last time you ever heard it? And when have you ever heard a Sunday school teacher or a pastor, and even more critically, missionaries who are establishing new churches, ever deal with the home and specifically the role of the wife in the home, of a biblically well-ordered, holy home? Don't think too much. And I'm not sure that I can shed a whole lot of light on biblical feminism, but I want to try. And I will say, probably not a good place to start. Years ago, when Pastor Lumry and the deacons at the Worthington Baptist Church, along with their school committee, interviewed me to be the principal of the academy, they set me about to a course of in-house study. And one of the things that I learned, never forgotten this lesson, was that whenever you communicate to people, think sandwich. That's right down my alley. Think of a sandwich. You have the bread on the one side, you have the meat on the other side, packed with the tomatoes and the onions and the lettuce and the mayo and whatever else you want to put there, and then you have the bread on the other side. So whenever you communicate with people, don't ever get to the meat of it before you get to the bread. And so this is maybe an unwise way to start this subject of biblical feminism, by getting right to the meat. Because biblical feminism starts with what many consider to be a well-used, much-abused, often confused word. And it's submissiveness. Already maybe some of you are shrinking in your seat, saying, another one of those. Again, Pastor? Don't you beat us to death with that? No, I don't think I do. See, in many homes, these are fighting words. And a submissive wife is viewed by some as a step backwards. That's not culturally acceptable. We live in a day when women are liberated. And I will be the first to say that I'm all for a liberated woman. If we understand the term biblically. And I would think that you wouldn't be too far from the path when We think of liberty, as Jesus would say, those who are free indeed, who are people who trust Christ. And those who have trusted Christ are at liberty, free from the bondage of sin, the legalism, but at liberty. Many sometimes get caught up in the current of peer pressure to avoid ridicule by family members or friends and neighbors. And so as a countermeasure, some women put on airs. I'm glad that we don't see that. Let me give you the major points of discussion this morning, and then I'm going to go back and try to work through them. Biblical feminism is first of all seen in a feminine relationship that is spiritual. A feminine relationship that is spiritual. And secondly, biblical feminism is also displayed in the feminine role. The feminine role of the woman, which is submissive. And thirdly, biblical feminism will be seen in the feminine reflection, which is scriptural. And then maybe with a little bit of a stretch, I don't know if we'll get to this particular point this morning. I don't know how far we'll get. But the fourth thing that we'll consider about biblical feminism is that there is to be feminine reinforcement that is stabilizing. Those four things we'll consider along this line. The first one that I'd like to have you join with me on is the feminine relationship, spiritual. God's Word says in the book of Proverbs that a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. She shall be praised. Proverbs 31:30. And when you think about this woman, this feminine relationship, which must be spiritual, first addresses her relationship to her Father in heaven. It is not without significance that a relation, the feminine relationship of the woman here to her Father in heaven stems in large part, the quality now, stems in large part to that woman's relationship that was once had with her earthly father. There are tracks between the two. But it must be spiritual. A woman that fears the Lord. I want you to look with me in the scriptures, please, at Titus chapter 2 for a moment. I still have a friend from college days. We called him Rapid Roger. He currently pastors a Fundamental Baptist church in Monte Sereno, California. Can you imagine that? Fundamental Baptist ministering in California. But anyhow, we call him Rapid Roger with good reason. He could not stand and speak to you in a normal conversation without going so fast. It seems like when he was speaking, your eyes locked. It got zoned. You caught half of what he said because he went right by. When he started in homiletics class and he preached his first trial run, he never got out of breath, but everybody who was listening did. And I've been told by some critics whom I love dearly here at Grace Baptist Church that you need to get off your bicycle when you're preaching, Pastor, and slow down. So I've set about to deliberately slow down. Now, if it seems like I'm treading uphill, it's probably because I am. But in Titus chapter 2, I want to go slow. Titus 2, verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, this is proper doctrine. This is healthy doctrine. This is comprehensive. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The word become means that there is an anticipated progression, because doctrine, and specifically doctrinal conclusions, do not come immediately, but they are something, things that are introduced from the Word, a little bit here, a little bit there, line upon line, precept upon precept, and you go slowly. You don't expect that the first time you say it that people get it. You don't expect the second time that you say it that people get it. You may have to say it seven times before people get it. Knowing my problem I have with that approach to preaching and teaching is I can't remember how many times I said it. Speak the things which become sound doctrine. Eventually, I hope so. This is the way it will be. First of all, that the aged men, we're not going to get into their soup this morning, the aged men, they're supposed to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, patience. But then look at verse 3, and I mean no offense. I mean none. Zero, says there. The aged women. Now, it is assumed that when he spoke that there were some in the congregation there. I'm not making any observations. I'm just stating that when the time comes and you see yourself as being an aged woman, then take notice. Okay, that's how I'll leave it. However you see yourself now, if you're 40 going on 20, that's fine with me. If you're 50 going on 30, that's okay too. Doesn't make any difference to me. I look at you, the ladies of this church. All of you are beautiful in your own way. Age is irrelevant. Do you agree with me? All right. Nevertheless, the scriptures say, the aged women likewise, well, likewise is a word that points back to the previous statement about the aged men. So he's not asking the women to do anything different in kind that he did the men in this church. You say, well, why mention that? Well, because in some places, some men have the idea that you listen to what I say, not exactly what I do. So, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Holy women, in conformity with the will of God, with the Word of God. And they have to be together now. You cannot be in conformity to the will of God unless you're in conformity to the Word of God. Holy women, absent of unconfessed sin. Now, I'm not casting aspersions again here, but I know that women are like men. Typically, there are occasions when they sin. They're never, you know, they're not perfect. No woman, I've never met a perfect woman. Never met a perfect woman, but I will say to you that holiness means sensitivity to evil and a love of what's good, and when it is perceived that sin has occurred, it's something that's rid of. And so the holy woman's going to ride herd on her life and lifestyle, going to ride herd on it. Just like the old cowboys used to do. Bringing their herd to market. They're riding on the horse and they're up there and they're making their little noises, you know. Getting them all moving in the same direction. Trying to get them going the same place. And you've got the same goal in mind. And sometimes it's hard to ride herd on the old nature. So, aged women that they be in behavior has become a holiness. Not false accusers. No, don't get involved in gossip and slander. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. Now remember, this is what goes for the women goes for the guys. Not a double standard here. The writer of the book of Proverbs gives great counsel on the use of the tongue when he says, And probably if you were to take it all and capsulize it, boil it down into one little statement, is this: in guarding your tongue, minimize the number of words you speak. Minimize, think of every word that you say like a feather in a windstorm. Make sure before that feather gets out and gets caught up in the wind that it's exactly the feather you want to fly. And the more feathers you let go, be sure that they're the feathers you want to fly in that storm. And if they're not exactly the right feathers, keep them in. Then he says, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. I've heard many people who, not many people, but some people have looked at Ephesians chapter 5 with some disdain. See, well, it says there, the husband's supposed to love your wives, but pastor, it doesn't say anywhere in Ephesians chapter 5 that the wife is supposed to love her husband. That's an option, because sometimes they're not very lovely or lovable. But here it is in the scriptures. The aged women are to be teachers of young women, and they're supposed to teach them among things to love their husbands. In the same way that we define love last week, unconditional, unending, undivided, unselfishly. Love their husbands. Teach them that. The very notion that the aged women are asked to teach the younger women means that some of the younger women need to learn how to do that. And just because you tell them how to do it doesn't mean they're going to catch it the first time. So you keep after them, and you keep after them, and you keep after them. One of the things that I always remember about my grandmother, one virtue among many things that she had, I do believe with all my heart that she had the DNA of a bulldog somewhere inside her heart. She could be absolutely relentless. If she didn't say something to my brother and sister mostly, one time she would say it to them 15, 20 times. Always on us, always dogging us. The aged women, while they're not necessarily supposed to dog the young women, they're supposed to teach them with tenacity, realizing that this is something that's learned over a body of time. Love your husbands. And a woman who fears God will love her husband because she fears God. And then you see down here, teach them to be sober, love their husband, love their children. Verse 5 says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient. There was that element of which we began with, submissiveness. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now there's the weight right there. There it is, right there. Failure. Listen, those of you who could count yourself at this point and going as aged women who need to be teaching younger women, failure on your part at that point, whether it is a member of your church, a member of your personal family, failure on that point in the Christian community results in blasphemy. God's word then is blasphemed. So when you speak about this feminine relationship, it must be spiritual. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Literally celebrated, honored. Let me give you a couple for instances. Turn back to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 and the 18th verse, a simple statement, sets a contrast here about the wicked works of deceitful work. But to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Exact case in point, if you go back to Exodus chapter 1 for that reward. Exodus chapter 1. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised, celebrated, honored. And in Exodus chapter 1, at verse number 20, in the case of the midwives, look at verse 20. Now remember, here were women who feared God more than they feared men. They feared God more than they feared men. So, verse 20 says, therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. How? Well, it says, the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. It came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he did what? He made them houses. He made them houses. Here were women who were rewarded by God because they honored God. They themselves were honored by Him. What's the underlying take-home message? Here are women who feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. And a woman like that, maintaining that kind of spiritual, feminine relationship, will always, always be celebrated by God. Always honored by God. What does he say to the husband in the home? Through the Apostle Peter, he said, men, honor your wives as the weaker vessel. And he's talking about physically weaker. Well, though I realize in some homes that's not the case. Some guys are just as apt to get pounded by their wife as in any other place. But typically, feminine vulnerability requires, as we shall see, protection. But when it talks about the wife being the weaker vessel, it's talking only in the physical realm, because that is not the case in the spiritual. That's not the case in most other ways in the home. Mom in the home is typically the anchor of the home. She is the keeper at home, the glue that holds society's fabric together. And a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Matter of fact, in Proverbs, go back in there for a minute. In Proverbs chapter 1, we get to the beginning of this. The fear of the Lord, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In the 8th chapter, what knowledge would we be talking about? In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, the statement is made that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. How may the wife in the home have knowledge and discernment as to what amounts to evil or good, but by the fear of the Lord? And as we pointed out in Sunday school this morning, in the church at Pergamos, God said there that there was something that was present in that church that he hated. He hated the Nicolaitan sect and their attitudes and actions in that church. And with that, the godly woman would hate even as God hates. Whatever God hates, the woman who fears God hates. So you go back again to Exodus chapter 1. At verse 17, we back up to the 15th verse, the king of Egypt. Exodus 1:15, the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives. And he said, verse 16, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Now, verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said to him, Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come into them. Which is to say, the case they made was that the Israelite women were always quick on the draw. And before we could get to their homes, it was done. What are we going to do? Now they took a contrary position to an ordinance of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And rather than honoring him with their obedience, they honored God with obedience. Because see, God himself is life. And God begets life. And life originates with God. And to take life apart from the sanction of God is sin. Whatever reason is put forward, here was a political reason. Much like in our own day. Much in our own day. There is a generation, as the Word of God says, who will rise and do what is right in their own eyes. And so we live in a culture today that shamelessly continues to do what these Hebrew midwives refuse to do because it is legally and politically correct to do so in taking the life of the unborn living child in the womb. That's something that God hates. And the woman that fears God hates it as well. All indicative of the feminine relationship that first we see, and we'll establish this baseline. That relationship is absolutely vertical. That woman is in right relationship to the eternal, holy God, her Father, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfectly vertical. And as we shall see as we move through this topic of biblical feminism, that whenever that relationship, that spiritual relationship, is as it should be, there will be absolutely no difficulty in that woman's life in submitting herself to, first of all, her God, and then her husband. She will then understand her role in the home, her role in society, because of this vertical spiritual relationship being such as it is. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Can you imagine? Should there be a verse written for a contrast? A woman that does not fear God, she shall be, you pick it. Would you pray with me? Our dear Lord, thank you for the scriptures that give light to every subject, to every issue that men and women face. We look forward to the continuing segments ahead to discuss this with the dear people of grace and ask, Lord, that you might edify them, encourage them, and we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would keep each safe until we see Jesus face to face. Lord, may we not be, any of us, ashamed before him at his coming. Guide us now through the afternoon. Secure our affections and our allegiance to you. And help us, Lord, to determine, even before we stand to our feet this morning, that we shall honor you today by doing the will of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.